If you'll open your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12, we're going to read from that in a minute or so. Thank you so much for having me. It is a pleasure to be here. Thank you for having me back. I guess I didn't mess up a great deal last time, and thank you for the invitation. It really does mean a lot to me. You are my family. We have such a big family, don't we, as Christians all over the world, and even beyond this world, we have a family, and that is a blessing. I do pray for two things every time I speak. I don't preach very often, but every now and then I do, and you know, I do the Lord's table, and two things I pray most of all is that I don't mess up or butcher God's precious word, number one, and that I can say some things that will be helpful to all of us, and those are my primary goals when I get up in front of people. Have you ever heard anyone say about Christians, I don't have to like them, I just have to love them? Have you ever heard anyone say that? I've said that. It's something I picked up, I think, along my journey as a Christian. My dad actually had someone tell him one time, I will love them in the Lord, but personally I can't stand them. Well, 1 Timothy 3:15 is one of many verses that makes it clear that the church is the household of God. We are a family, aren't we? And there's a whole lot of differences between us. We've got a mix of different races, cultures. We've got people that are wealthy that are not so wealthy. We've got different people of different social statuses. We've got weird people. We've got kind people. We've got annoying people. We're a family. We are a family, and God created it that way, and it's a blessing to be in family. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 through 10 says, Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, to increase more and more. There can never be too much love, can there? Brotherly love is a blessing. Family is a blessing. And it might be that we have to figure out how to love one another. We might like one another and have love for one another, but we need to have affectionate love for one another, and that's what brotherly love is. And then with that, we might agape love one another even more. There's actually two words used for love in that verse, and we'll talk about them in a second. But there is an affectionate word of love in that verse, and then there is the word, the agape love, agapao. Love, which is what we like to boil down to basically unconditional love or unconditional love and active goodwill, doing what's in the best interests of others, something that is commanded by God. Love your enemies. How difficult is that? That's the agape love. And Strong's does say it's a wider meaning than the affectionate love we're to have. It's a deliberate assent of the will as a matter of principle, duty, and propriety. Phileo we might be familiar with too. That's a conditional love. That's born out of the word for a friend, philos. And so obviously your friends you have a rapport with, you have an affection with, and it's conditional because you have things in common and you have you have things you like to do, and it's a fondness. It's heartfelt affection, something that really can't be forced, can it? And Vines tells us that phileo more nearly represents tender affection when compared to agapao, the verb form of agape. But there's not always a clear-cut distinction in the scriptures between love with the head and love with the heart, is there? Maybe we haven't noticed that before, and I don't know how well I noticed it before I started thinking about this this sermon, where one ends and where the other one begins. Philadelphia, by the way, is a combination of the word phileo and adelphos, which is brother in Greek. And so we are all brothers and sisters, and so we have that brotherly love, or at least we're supposed to. There's a couple verses that make this clear, where love with the head and love with the heart is very connected. The verse we just read, 1 Thessalonians 4:9, love of the brethren, brotherly love, Philadelphia. Do you understand what he's saying there? He's really talking about, you're taught by God to love with the head, so love with the heart. In 1 Thessalonians 4:9. In 1 Peter 1:22, Peter puts a different spin on it. You've got love for your brethren, Philadelphia love, affectionate love. Well, then you need to fervently love one another, the agapao love. And so where one begins and where one ends, you can basically say agape love is basically the root or the umbrella in which all other expressions of love, or affectionate love, is under it. Faith without works is dead, and so agape love without action is dead. And through those actions, we can develop affection with one another. We can develop friendships with one another, can't we? We have, we should at the very least have the common interest of God, shouldn't we, as brothers and sisters? And there's so much under that umbrella, isn't there? A love of truth, on and on. Agape love is sacrificial, and maybe doing it warmly is brotherly love. That might be a good way to speak about it. Paul says, let all that you do be done in love, agape love, in 1 Corinthians 16. There's many other passages that speak to the nature of love, agape love, and affectionate love. And we don't have time to explore all those, but the word beloved, I would think that that's derived out of phileo. It's an affectionate word, isn't it? But it's actually born out of the word agape. And so on and on, we could talk about that, but we need both, don't we? Love with the head and love with the heart. I think that's clear throughout scriptures, throughout the scriptures. We need to develop both. Our good brother read 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 11, and it talks about developing our knowledge, our self-control, our perseverance. And his version said mutual affection, and that's the word Philadelphia there. Yours might say brotherly love. Yours might say brotherly kindness, the New American Standard says. And then it caps it off with love, agape love. And did you notice that we're supposed to develop all those things diligently? And if we're not, this is what we are to God. We're useless. We're unfruitful. We're forgetful. We're blind and short-sighted. And that's hard to hear, isn't it? But that's what God says. And all of us are a work in progress, aren't we? But we forget sometimes that it takes work to progress. So if we're not developing brotherly love and agape love, then what are we developing? Are we developing hatred? Are we developing indifference? If you can develop such a thing as indifference. Either way, God is not glorified, is he? Romans 12, we're gonna read verses 9 through 16 in a second here. We've had a lot of discussion today already about the things that I wanted to talk about. We're studying in Romans chapter 1, and we touched on a lot of things. Jim used the first few verses of Romans chapter 12 in his Lord's table, and it's all working just perfectly for what I want to talk about today. This is another passage that connects love with the head and love with the heart. And we do want to base all this upon the first part of chapter 12. We're living transformed lives. We're transforming our minds, which should transform our hearts, our affections. And sometimes the word heart can mean mind, but in today's lesson, heart is going to mean your feeling. And the mercies of God, that word mercies there is just an affectionate word. It is the bowels of God. Compassion might be another translation elsewhere. And so the starting in chapter 12 of Romans, it's really the practical section till the end of the book in chapter 16. Based on all these mercies of God, this is how you're supposed to live your life, one with another and towards those outside the church. And so the mercies of God can be summed up in Jesus Christ, really. Justification, grace, adoption, which speaks to our family atmosphere here. We're all children of God through Christ. But go ahead and read with me. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 16. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. So I want to look at these verses, and I won't have all the verses on the board, so I hope you have your Bible open. So we're going to go through them rather quickly. You could do a whole sermon series on each one of these verses, but I really believe these verses really encapsulate what a family is supposed to be, how affectionate and warm we're supposed to be, what that looks like. And of course, it begins with the agape love. Let agape love be without hypocrisy. Love with hypocrisy is not really love, is it? And again, we have the 1 Peter 1, verse 22. We're to sincerely, same thing, Paul says in Romans, let love be sincere. Peter says in 1 Peter, let brotherly love be sincere. And we're supposed to be sincerely loving one another and fervently loving one another, fervently, intensely. That's a word Jesus prayed fervently in the garden so much that his sweat became as drops of blood. That's the same word. It's an intense love we are supposed to have for one another, isn't it? It's a hard word because we're not always lovable, are we? Our good sister, we joked in class, are you thankful for your spouse? And she said, sometimes. And it fit perfectly with this lesson because we can all relate to that, can't we? Because people are difficult. I'm difficult. And we need patience. And Jim could have asked, are you thankful for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Sometimes. And sometimes not so much. But God wants us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, doesn't he? He wants us to like our brothers and sisters in Christ. So what is good? Cling to what is good. Well, I'll suggest in this context, basically everything that follows, or most everything that follows in this section of verses, is what is good. And he begins with, affectionate love is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. There's actually, that whole section of that verse is just saturated with affectionate love. Because philostorgos is actually a combination of phileo love, but it's also a combination of storge love, which is the Greeks had four words for love. Storge is the natural, affectionate love of a parent with a child. God is telling us, it's like you've got this natural, affectionate love of family here, parent-child, and you've got this friendship love. He's putting them together, and then he's saying, your brotherly love, which is affectionate, should have that too. Is that just amazing to you? Does that sound hard? How can God command affection from us? I don't know, but he does. He is an affectionate God. We'll talk a little bit about that. Jesus, of course, was affectionate. Jameson Fawcett Brown, commentary translates that section as, in brotherly love, be affectionate one to another. New King James says, be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love, I think. And so this section of this verse is just saturated with warmth, isn't it? And if the idea of being affectionate to someone scares you, then just try to grasp warmth. Can you be a little warm towards one another? So what do we need to accomplish this? Well, we need humility, which we talked about in the class this morning. And in verse 16, Paul talks about humility. What does he say? Be of the same mind with one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. In verse 3, he talks about not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought. God can't work with prideful people, can he? We all struggle with humility on some level, I'm confident of. But we all need to remember where we came from and remember whose we are. And so humility with affection will lead us to honoring someone. How do we show sincere, affectionate love? Well, we honor someone. We honor our brothers and sisters, don't we? We talked about honoring God in the class this morning. How can we honor God? Well, we can honor one another, can't we? We show our honor to God by showing honor to one another. And it is a respect. It's telling someone and showing someone that they really matter. They're worth something. They're valuable to us. And as a family, we should be doing that. It's an appreciation for other people. And if you appreciate someone, tell them. Do you like compliments? Do you like people telling you how much they like you, how much they appreciate something you did for them? See, it's conditional, this affection. Shouldn't that breed, wow, this person was really nice to me. I kind of like that person. It's naturally how we are as humans, where it's easier to do things for people when we like them, isn't it? But sometimes we need that agape love, that love with the head that we're supposed to have as well, because even if I like someone, I don't always act in their best interest, do I? The ESV translates the honor part of that verse as outdo one another in showing honor. Usually if we're in a competition, we're seeking to be honored, aren't we? But here, we're trying to outdo one another in showing honor. Isn't that amazing? The idea is to take the lead. Your focus should be on other people. My focus should be on other people. And simple good manners, courtesy and civility, don't they go a long way? How much of that do you get out in the world? Some. How much of that should we have here among the family? And I want to really, I didn't make this point clear. This is just such a small part of our family time, isn't it? So much of our Christianity is outside these walls. And so much of our time outside these walls should be spent with our family. We're supposed to be sharing our lives with one another. And I can honor you, certainly I can honor you before and after services. But how much more can I honor you if we are spending time with one another away from this church building? How can we show honor to one another? Well, I think Paul tells us, or God tells us. In verse 13, we can contribute to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Well, what is that exactly? Well, contributing to the needs of the saints, contributing, that word there is really a sharing. It's the word that is fellowship. It's a partnership. And we're really serving one another. And again, we can do that here at the building, but not so well in 5 minutes before or after class or the worship service. Maybe Paul's getting at specifically monetarily. That's possible. But of course, we're taught to help each other out in whatever we need, aren't we? There's so many one another passages in the Bible, and all of those, well, I don't know if that's a word maybe I shouldn't use. Most of those, at least, if not all of them, really get to the heart of brotherly love, what we should be doing, and some we'll get to what we shouldn't be doing. So we're supposed to be helping each other out with our needs. Practicing hospitality, there's another word for love in this chapter. Hospitality, philoxenia, that is the love of strangers, literally, friend to strangers. And so the idea of hospitality in biblical times is a little different than how we use it today, but I think the spirit is the same, and I don't think we necessarily misuse it at all. But it was really, especially in the New Testament times, you had people traveling a lot, and missionaries and preachers and such like that, and so they needed a place to stay. There wasn't, you know, a Holiday Inn on every corner. And so they needed a place to stay, so Christians would open up their home and provide someone with safety and food and companionship. And someone who's hospitable is generous or fond of guests. And so are you and I generous and fond of guests? Do we bring people into our homes? Sharing food with someone, and that's the way we think about it today. We have people over, typically we like, right? friends and family, and we have fun, and it's not so much out of necessity, but it's out of building relationships and enjoying one another's company. And I don't think that's, if you want to split hairs, I would say, okay, hospitality is love of strangers. Well, what's having friends and family in? Well, that's brotherly love. And so we need to have people over in our houses. If you're not comfortable, Lana and I don't have a house. We have an apartment. It's not most wonderful for having people over, especially a large group. So we've teamed up with a couple at Sumner that have a nice house, that have a big house. And we've tried to get to know people that we don't know very well. And it's been wonderful because we get to know our brother and sister better that we've teamed up with. And we get to know other people as well. And so sharing your home with someone is really sharing yourself with someone, isn't it? You're inviting them into your weird little world. And hopefully it's a wonderful time, and usually it is. And you get to learn about people. You get to learn about where they come from, who they are. Yeah, we can do that here. I learned our brother George over here was introduced to the gospel through the Cold War and a toothache. Can you imagine that? And we talk before worship, and that's a big part of being a family, isn't it? But how much more can we know when we sit down? Meals were so special back then. And I think they are still today, aren't they? We have meals at weddings. We have meals at funerals. We have meals. We're always eating. and how wonderful it is to share. God made food and drink to taste good, didn't he? And we can find joy in that and find joy in sharing with one another. In a more spirit of the New Testament, I've actually been hospitable to a couple people. One I didn't even know. He was someone from Oregon, I think, needed a place to stay. We were connected through the preacher at Burien. And I said, sure, I've got a couch. And that's more in the spirit of New Testament hospitality. And then a brother now who's now a part of Sumner, who's one of my best friends. We were doing a hike. He said, do you know of a place to stay? He was living up in Everett or something. Do you know of a place to stay, you know, a hotel nearby? Because we were going hiking early in the morning. And I had just met him. You don't have to get a hotel. I've got a couch you can sleep on. And so these were my brothers. I wanted to open up my home to them. And is it inconvenient sometimes? Maybe. But 1 Peter 4 says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Just like love with hypocrisy isn't really love, hospitality with complaining isn't really hospitality. And so we do need to have the mindset of generosity, don't we? Excuse me, I get very dry mouthed up here and make all sorts of weird noises. And okay, so we show honor by sharing in our brothers' needs. We show honor by sharing our homes to our brothers and sisters. And that's another one another passage, isn't it? So how should we do all this? What's our mindset? Well, we're not supposed to be complaining about it, are we? But verse 11 and 12 tells us we're supposed to be doing this diligently, fervently, joyfully, determinedly, prayerfully. That's our mindset. That's our description of how we're to be interacting with our brethren, isn't it? And how, not just on an individual basis, but how we are to be interacting as a family. Be zealous, fervently in that verse, fervently and diligently is talking about being zealous, and the word fervently there literally means hot, boiling. Jesus rebuked the church in Laodicea. You remember Revelation chapter 3? Jesus rebuked them for being lukewarm, not being zealous. And do you know what he told them? He told them, who I love, I rebuke and discipline. I would think the word love there would be agape, but it's actually phileo. You're my friends. Wake up. You've got work to do. And then what does he tell them? Do you remember what he tells them if they repent? We're going to have a meal together. Isn't that amazing? You're my friends. I love you. I warmly love you. Let's have a meal. So we're supposed to be earnest. We're supposed to be active in our love for one another, aren't we? Prayerfully. Colossians 4, Paul praises Epaphras. Paul was amazing. He was so full of love and affection, and we'll talk about that a little bit. But he was always building others up, and that's what we're supposed to be doing, aren't we? But he tells the Colossians that Epaphras is always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. That sounds like a lot of work. Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. And what was he praying for? He's praying for their spiritual welfare, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. And I think a lot of times we pray for each other, don't we? But it's physical things, usually. And we should. We have brothers and sisters that are going through hard times with cancer, with financial difficulties and family difficulties, natural family difficulties. And we pray for one another, don't we, for those things. But how much more should we pray for the spiritual welfare of each other? I can get to heaven on a bum knee. I can't get to heaven on a bum soul. And so spend some time. And this is where we get into knowing what our needs are. Knowing what's going on in our lives, sharing our lives so that we can pray for one another and we can rejoice with one another and cry with one another, and we'll talk about that in a minute. In all this, we need to remember that we're serving the Lord, don't we? That's who we're really serving. That's who we're really honoring when we honor everyone, when we treat each other, everyone like we should. We're really honoring and serving God. And we all always need to understand that and keep that in mind, because if I did, and if you did, we wouldn't mess up, but we forget. So that's where, even if I don't feel like doing something, I should at least have that pure agape love, if you want to put it that way, of serving someone. So verse 15, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. This gets to the idea in verse 16 of having one mind and a unity, which is so much about being a family, what's needed. Philippians chapter 2, I think I had that on a slide. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8 are an amazing companion piece to this chapter, but we don't have time to talk about that. It talks about unity and affection and humility, and it's all looking at Jesus Christ as the example. But rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. I think of 1 Corinthians 12. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Well, I think we have a tendency to better weep with those who weep than with rejoice with those who rejoice, because perhaps we're a little too full of pride because we think we're better than that person, no matter how good their life is. We don't want to rejoice with them because they're beneath us, or maybe we're a little envious of the good fortune that they have, and so we don't want to rejoice with them there. Then humility is needed, of course. I think we do weep with those who weep very well, in my experience. Peter sums up his thoughts that he's going through in 1 Peter 3, verse 8, and I think it fits in nicely here, because it works well with this specific verse, but this whole group of verses. He says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. I think of, did anyone know Pete Bowling? He was a brother in Christ, a beloved brother in Christ, who passed away a couple months ago. His wife, his widow, could use your prayers. But he never met a stranger. He was just one of those people that could talk to anyone. And someone he didn't know, they were just a friend he didn't know yet. He was just one of those types, just real easy to get along with, and just full of everything you see in 1 Peter 3:8. He and I were texting back and forth a couple years ago about something I don't even remember specifically, but I asked him a question, and his response was, you know, no idiot. No idiot. And so I was like, So my wheels started working, and I was like, maybe his autocorrect changed a word to idiot. And it had. It you know, Because we had a good relationship, I didn't automatically jump to some conclusion that he was actually calling me an idiot. His autocorrect, he meant to say, no, I didn't. And it came across as no idiot. And so I say that because, you know, if our relationship wasn't good, if we didn't have that love for one another, I could have really taken that the wrong way and run with it and just thought the worst of him. And don't we want to think the best of each other? We should, and we don't always, because sometimes we have a history with people, and it's always hard to believe the best about someone, isn't it, that we've knocked heads with before. But Pete wasn't like that, so I knew something was not quite right. But we can tell our brothers and sisters about our troubles, can't we, without complaining? We're supposed to share one another's burdens, and we can do that without complaining. We need the prayers. I need the prayers of all my brothers and sisters. Look at a couple examples of brotherly love. We'll look at an individual first and then the church as a whole in Jerusalem next. Have you ever read the story about Tabitha, also known as Dorcas, in Acts 9? She died. Peter was in a nearby town. The brethren sent to him. It sounds like they expected him to do something, or they thought he could, and of course there were miracles back then. But listen, look what it says about her in verse 36. She was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she did once in a while. No, she did them continually. And all the widows stood beside Peter. You know, there was more there. We find out in a later verse that there was more than just widows there. We don't know how old Tabitha was. We kind of assume she's a widow because she died and you've got all these widows there. But there was other saints there too that were part of their church. But all the widows stood beside Peter weeping, showing the tunics and the garments that she'd made for everyone. Have you ever heard this? If you or I were on trial for Christianity, would there be enough evidence to convict us? I don't know about me sometimes. Tabitha, she would have been put away for life, wouldn't she have? Many believed as the result. Peter raised her from the dead. Many believed. And that's a wonderful thing. But I got to feel there was more to God's reasoning of raising her than having people believe because she was raised. I gotta think that God thought it was important that she kept working, that she kept loving like she was doing before. The early church in Acts chapter 2, that's an amazing story, isn't it? Acts chapter 2. We're not going to talk about the verses that deal more with the spiritual fellowship that they were enjoying. They had a unity with the apostles' teaching, with prayer, with the Lord's Supper. That's not my focus today. But I wanted to talk about their more social interaction, if you want to call it that. They're sharing their lives with one another. They began selling their property and possessions, sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. And so they were spending time with one another, weren't they? They enjoyed it. They shared meals together, specifically. And they had gladness and sincerity of heart, or simplicity of heart, some translations might use. I think that deals with a unity, maybe. And there's, you know, the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews 11. You could have a Hall of Fame of brotherly love and brotherly kindness, couldn't you, in the New Testament? Or even the Old Testament, Abraham and Sarah entertaining just running around trying to be hospitable to these people walking by. But you can talk about John Mark's mom, Mary, in Acts chapter 12. The church was gathered together, at least some of them, in her house, fervently praying for Peter, who was in jail. James had just been killed. Peter was in jail now, going to suffer the same fate, but of course God stepped in. And I have a feeling that all those prayers of his family, his brothers and sisters, meant something to God, didn't they? Lydia in chapter 16. Speaking of Lydia in chapter 16, she was begging Paul and his companions to come to her home. And that's really the idea. I didn't point it out back in verse 12, is it? No, verse 13, practicing hospitality. The NASB doesn't really translate that word practicing well. It's really the idea of seeking, contributing to the needs. You're kind of going to someone. Hospitality, you're inviting people. And you're really seeking to show that love. And Lydia did that in Acts chapter 16. And then the Philippian jailer, later in chapter 16, Paul and Silas had been thrown in jail. He washes their wounds. He has them in for food. Of course, Jesus was the recipient of much hospitality, wasn't he? Throughout his ministry, we can see him eating with all sorts of people. Didn't he get in trouble with the Pharisees for eating with all those sinners? But he ate with Pharisees too. He ate with his closest companions too, didn't he? He was also hospitable himself, though. He had a bunch of people following him around a couple times, didn't he? And he fed them. This is his house, right? This world. He fed them, the 5,000 and the 4,000. He received hospitality and gave it. So I skipped a verse. Maybe you noticed. Romans 12:14. Does this verse seem out of place to you in this section of Scripture? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Paul, after this section, he deals specifically with dealing with people outside the church. But in the context, he's talking about Christians. And you think, oh, certainly Christians don't persecute one another, do they? Well, there's some other passages that make it sound a lot like we can persecute one another. And that's a problem with family, isn't it? We can mistreat one another. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. That sounds rough. And that's walking by the flesh, not walking by the Spirit, isn't it? As Galatians 5 talks about. And maybe we don't physically persecute one another, but we can sure be mean with our tongues, can't we? We can sure slander and lie. We can sure gossip about people. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, he's talking about Christians. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek good after that which is good for one another. But always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Bless those who persecute you. Seek after what is good. And he ends chapter 12 with overcome evil with good. Persecute and pursue are the same Greek word in the New Testament a lot of times. And so persecution, people are coming after you to do you harm, isn't it? In 1 Corinthians 14, after that whole chapter on agape love, Paul says, pursue love. It's the same word. And so we're supposed to be, as much as people are running after us, trying to hurt us, we're supposed to run after them and try to love them, is basically the idea. Pursue love. So what do we do when we don't act brotherly? Well, hopefully we receive a blessing. Hopefully the other person reacts like Christ would And hopefully that causes me to say, whoa, I need to ask your forgiveness. And of course, Colossians 3 talks about that. We're supposed to be forgiving each other just as the Lord forgave us. And that's what we really need to remember, obviously, how much the Lord has forgiven us when other people sin against us. Put on love, the perfect bond of unity, that passage also says, and that's agape love. Why aren't brethren engaged? Speaking of trouble with brethren, why aren't our brothers and sisters engaged all the time like they should? And number one, maybe they've been burned in the past, and so maybe they're a little gun shy. Maybe they don't have a lack of knowledge of what a family is really supposed to be. And that's perhaps young Christians, you know. Maybe, honestly, you know, maybe your family life, your natural family life, was not good, to say the least. And so maybe you don't know what a loving family looks like. And there's a lack of knowledge there. Maybe you're too shy. We all struggle with shyness and insecurities to a certain extent. Maybe you're doing good elsewhere, but of course, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, let us do good to all people, but especially those who are in your family. And so maybe you just need to prioritize your goodness, your affection, your love, direct it towards your family in Christ. Maybe you're just too busy with life. Maybe you don't see the need. Maybe you're comfortable and complacent. We talked about the lukewarm Laodiceans already. Maybe you just don't like people. People are difficult, aren't they? Maybe you don't care. Maybe you're too much in the world. I thought of the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians is just overflowing with Paul's affection for them. He had corrected them. A lot of things. They were a messed up church, but they were still a church. They were still Paul's brethren. They were still a family. They were still saints. They were still saved. But they had a lot to correct, and they received Paul's correction well, but there was still something missing. And he tells them in 2 Corinthians 6, 11, our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians, our heart is open wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. And he's begging them, open your heart to me, to God. And the problem was, is they were too much in the world. I've been too much in the world. And it affected how much I was engaged in my family. I was probably for about half my Christian life, I was disengaged. And I was too much in the world. Paul goes on right after that. And that's the passage where it says, do not be bound to unbelievers. Well, we apply that to marriage, and that's a fine application, but that's not what Paul's talking about there. He's talking about them just connected too much into the world, and it was holding them back from connecting to God. And he picks up his affectionate thoughts in chapter 7. So there's a key in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that I want to talk about just briefly. I'm sure I've talked a really long time. I'm almost done, I promise. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and you're not supposed to see that, actually. Strike that from the record. So Paul's in trying to encourage the Corinthian brethren to help out needy brethren in Jerusalem. They were going through a rough time. They needed money. Paul's trying to get through to the Corinthians. Open your heart. That was part of it. He praises the churches in Macedonia. That would have been Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. And he says that with abundance of joy, this is a group of Christians that probably never met anyone in Jerusalem. They loved them because they were their brother and sister, and they were in need. These people in Macedonia were in deep poverty, but with abundance of joy, they were begging Paul with much urging. That's like you know, Triple Dog Dare, you remember that movie? A Triple Dog Dare You. Well, this is like, I triple dog beg you. Let us participate. Let us have fellowship in this suffering that they're going through. They called it a privilege. And they had a wealth of liberality flow out even though they were deeply in poverty. And the key is, as you've already saw there, that they first gave themselves to the Lord. And boy, how much could we do for the Lord if we really gave ourselves to Him? The half of my Christian life that I wasted, I didn't give myself to the Lord. And that's something we need to do every day. We need to take up our cross daily. We need to give ourselves to the Lord daily. And that's giving ourselves to one another. And that's hard. I know that. But it's these Macedonians are amazing. Now the result of all this is Paul's. So Paul's trying to get through to the Corinthians. Open your heart. Look at the Macedonians. And he tells them, you know, God, this is where 2 Corinthians chapter 9, God loves a cheerful giver. Don't do it out of compulsion. Do it because you want to. And we could say that about brotherly love too, right? We're trying to give ourselves. Paul's specifically talking about they need money to eat. But he's confident the results of giving will result in, well, God's going to bless you, Corinthians, for your liberality. The Jerusalem saints are going to be helped, bottom line. But that's going to produce in them, they're going to start praying for you. They are going to think fondly of you because you have helped them out. And then ultimately, they're going to glorify God. And isn't that what we're all about? We're supposed to be all about. Paul talked about the many thanksgivings to God. He talked about the praise and the glory to God. And you remember the early church we read about in Acts. What was the result of that? They were praising God and they had favor with all the people. So what if you're not a warm person? Well, I know that can be difficult because people are shy and people kind of hold back. And we're not going to like everyone equally, if you want to look at it that way. We're not going to be buddy-buddy with everyone, are we? Jesus had a closer group of friends that he had a particular attachment to. We're not going to be buddy-buddy with everyone. But we can be warm and affectionate with everyone, can't we? At the very least, greet one another with a holy kiss. Peter says, greet one another with a kiss of love. Kiss is born out of the word phileo. And then love is agape love. We can say hello to one another warmly. We can shake hands warmly. Our culture, we don't kiss one another. They did back then, but we can kiss, we can hug, we can handshake warmly. So if you're not a warm person, if you're struggling with affection to your brethren, have you prayed to God with as much pleading as the Macedonians did? Have you begged Paul with much urging? Or have you begged God with much urging to open your heart? To help me, God, to be more loving towards my family. Help me develop that affection and heartfelt appreciation that I'm supposed to have. And maybe you just need to use your will, your determination to get that kickstarted. And you can call that agape love. There's couple movies that I've watched recently. Woman says to a drifter, don't you ever think about belonging somewhere? He says the price is too high. No. You end up caring what people expect of you. And she says, is that so terrible? Having people expect something from you. Another movie that ties right into this. Professor tells two older siblings. They have two younger siblings. The professor tells them, you're a family. It's high time you start acting like one. You know, God expects something from us. We're a family. It's high time we start acting like someone. Is this your idea of a family? This comic cracked me up when I first saw it back in January 11th, 2014. Alexander Graham Bell, of course, invented the telephone. Today, you see a whole lot of people just walking around in their own little world on their phones and not so much communicating with one another and sharing their life with one another. We need to spend time with one another. We need to be engaged in each other's lives. These are just a few of the suggestions. Obviously, face-to-face, you can't beat it. But there are times when we can get on our phones and our computers and our tablets and text someone, email someone, Facebook message someone. Of course, we can talk before and after worship. Send cards. These are just ways to cultivate and to grow love and brotherly love and affection and kindness. What's your picture of heaven? Another perfect thing that happened in our worship service is that Brother Richard led Mansions Over the Hilltop. What's your picture of heaven? Do you picture a mansion in the city of God? Or do you picture a mansion off in the country somewhere, away from most of everyone else? Maybe you go into town for groceries and for a worship service every now and then. What's your picture of heaven? Is it being together with everyone that has loved Jesus Christ? You know, God understands that we all have different personalities. But we all need to develop brotherly love more and more, don't we? Whoever you think of when you think of brotherly love in here, they need to develop brotherly love more and more. And we can't do that unless we're involved with one another's lives. So if you have a hard time with that, you need to figure out how to show warmth, how to be a part of each other's lives. We all need to take advantage of opportunities, which is right here. And we need to create opportunities to get to know one another. You remember Galatians 6? While we have opportunity, do good to all men, but especially to the household of faith. And we can create so many opportunities. Speaking of heaven again, have you ever thought about heaven in this light? God wants to spend eternity with you. He wants to spend time with you so much that he gave who? Jesus Christ, his only son. Now, if you can't see affection in that verse, even though it uses the word agapao, maybe you can see it in this verse. It's a very similar verse. And it actually uses a word, a different word for love, the love of mankind. Obviously, we get the word philanthropy from that. That's an amazing verse, isn't it? Both of them, of course, but we think of John 3:16 a lot more than we think of Titus 3:4. But this verse, 3:4, specifically gets back gets to the idea of God's fondness. Jesus is God's kindness. Jesus is God's philanthropy. He appeared, right? When the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared. Well, who appeared? God himself, Jesus Christ. In Titus chapter 2, it says the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. God, Jesus is God's grace. You remember the mercies of God in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. You could say the mercy of God appeared just as well. So, I'm done. Hopefully, this might get you to think a little bit about how engaged you are with your family. It's been such a blessing to me to work on this lesson. I've been thinking about this for a long time. And there were times when I was working on this that I just felt such love for Lana, my family in my home, for my brothers and sisters at Sumner, for you guys, for everyone. God has got such a beautiful life in mind for us. And we just don't get that sometimes. And the church is such a part of that. But we don't put our heart and soul into it like we should. I have not for so many years. But that's in the past, and all I can do is move forward. So when you go out those doors, don't just completely forget about this. You know, if you don't like what I've said, just read the passages that I've tried to bring to your mind. We have such a wonderful God. Here and now, he has such wonderful things for us, and for all eternity, he has such wonderful things to us. Jesus was buried and carried our sins far away, didn't he? How far away? As far as the east is from the west, the psalmist tells us. And that should mean something to us every day of our lives. But so, if you're here and you're a Christian and you've struggled with whatever, and if you've struggled especially with being kind and affectionate to your brothers and sisters, we have an invitation song. You can come and ask for the prayers. If you're not a Christian, God has a family for you that is going to love you and is going to help you and is going to ultimately glorify God with you. So if you have any need, please come as we stand up and as we sing.